You may be seated. What good does it do for a king, a president, or a leader to have great strength or wealth if he does not have wisdom? A king without wisdom may be strong enough to go into some battles and win, but he most certainly would not win in battles where strategy is needed forever. At some point, the strategic planning of another king or a rebel would get the best of him, and he would fall. Even wealth would not do him much good. No matter how much money one has, if one squanders it, it will run out. A man who becomes king of a rich nation and runs the country into debt will not be king for much longer. In our Old Testament text, Solomon requests not strength or wealth or the death of his enemies, but wisdom. The wisdom to govern the people God was putting into his hands. Since he did, God gave him not only wisdom, but also riches and honor. But that's not to think too lightly of the wisdom that he was given. His wisdom was the greatest the world had ever seen. Even the text itself tells us God was pleased with his request. And just as Solomon had found favor with God, our gospel text tells us that Jesus had found favor with God. This leads to the only text that we have of Jesus' childhood. And here we continue to learn the importance of attending church, as even Jesus saw was good. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, just a few years back, there was a popular video on YouTube, and I looked it up last night, and it's even still out there. It's titled, "Why I Hate Religion, But Love Jesus." It was a spoken word video made by a guy named Jefferson Bethke. The premise was this, that it is possible to love God and to hate his church. Even today, that idea can be very appealing to the secular world, and even some of us in the religious realm. Is it possible, though, to love God and hate his church? Well, Solomon, in all his wisdom, heard God's word. And my guess is, at some point in his life, he also heard it from the temple itself. So how would Jesus respond to such a claim? Well, even from this young age, we can see that he was at the temple learning about his Father's will, his Father's word, the very word of God, asking questions and even giving answers that amazed the leadership of the day. He enjoyed them so much he stayed behind as his parents left Jerusalem with the caravan of their relatives and acquaintances, so that he might gain more wisdom from those teachers at the temple. Moreover, Jesus demonstrated a wisdom that those very same teachers had not expected. Our text says that they were amazed at his understanding and his answer. Later in his life, Jesus would even preach from the prophet Isaiah in the temple. As a young pastor, I can remember going to the seminary. And as I was attending the seminary, I was called to preach and teach at many different churches, some here in Illinois, some in Missouri, and some even in Iowa. And my guess is that none of those churches, and in fact not even this church here, would allow me to preach or to teach if I had never set foot in a church before now. And yet that's kind of the idea that this guy was getting at in his video. But the same thing was true even in Jesus' day. He would not have been able to teach from that scroll of the prophet Isaiah at the temple if he had not been there at 12 years old and continued to attend the temple throughout his childhood and early life. If that weren't enough, Jesus calls the church his bride, and he died for his own bride. That's how near and dear to his heart the church was. Later on in our text, he also calls it something else. But before we can get to that name Jesus had for the church, we find that Jesus' parents had finally found him. After 3 days of looking, they found him, and they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Then Jesus answered them, saying to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. In all of their wisdom, Jesus' parents were still astonished to find that he was at the temple. They had searched high and low in all the places that they had stopped on their journey from Jerusalem. It took them 3 days to finally realize that he was at the temple. And probably, as they were getting ready to meet him, they had every intention of giving him a sharp rebuke. How could you do that? Didn't you know how worried we were? What were you doing? But as they came near, they saw where he was and among whom he was, among the rabbis and teachers of the day. And not only that, he was astonishing them. He was amazing them with his knowledge, even at 12 years old. It would be like going to a youth catechism class, only to find that one of the youth was asking questions and saying things that astonished the pastor. How can this 12-year-old know these things? Now, it wasn't that he hadn't been submissive to them before. After all, his response was more of one of surprise than rebellion. Didn't you know? And when he heard his mother's rebuke, he was quick to go down with him to Nazareth. How quick are we to submitting to our authorities, to our parents, to the leaders of the nation, to the leaders of the government of Illinois? Whether we acknowledge it or not, those in position over us do have the task of watching over us. And they have authorities over them, too. Just look at the next part of our text. As his parents found him amid all the rabbis of the temple, intently engaged in learning, Jesus' mother's rebuke was more out of the deep responsibility that she had for Jesus. It wasn't necessarily anger or frustration. After all, Luke once again mentions how she treasured up all these things in her heart. Mary's natural reaction to the holy things that she encountered in her life in the Gospel of Luke. In fact, as she was giving that more gentle rebuke, "Son, child, didn't you know that your father and I were looking for you?" She was probably recalling the words of Simeon and Anna and the angels that she'd heard so many years back when he was first born. Words that he would be the Son of God and that he would accomplish such great things. The events of Jesus' miraculous and holy birth. And Mary demonstrated wisdom in her response as well. She says, "Son," or "child," which is a softer rebuke than might have been offered at that time. Mary had employed some of that same kind of wisdom that Solomon, upon receiving his request, demonstrated in being the king of Israel, the wisdom of an authority. Luke then concludes this event most likely recalled by Mary, the one event we have from this time in Jesus' life, and he summarizes the rest of Jesus' life before his ministry with Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now, did Jesus' wisdom here on earth exceed that of Solomon? I don't know. But what I do know, and as I shared with the children a few minutes ago, God gives each of us, and he gave Jesus the wisdom that he needed for the vocations that he would fulfill on this earth. God gave him all that he needed for this body and life, including the wisdom that we'll need for each of our vocations. No matter how wise we may become, though, we will always need a Savior. We will never be able to be so wise as to stop sinning. Even Solomon, in all the wisdom that he had gotten from God himself by his request, still fell into the temptations of sin. And if he couldn't do it, I know I couldn't do it. And my guess is none of you probably could do it either. It's not possible. None of us can do it. We receive the wisdom we need for our vocations, but that is not a release from the sinful nature that we have in this body. So we need to continue to hear the law to remind us that we need a Savior. And then we especially need to hear that gospel that a Savior has come. He came as that 12-year-old boy sitting in the temple who would one day go from being a carpenter to being a teacher, and from a teacher to the cross of Calvary for you and for me. As you already know, he would die there, suffering the fate we deserve, And then he would rise again 3 days later, ascend into heaven, and he would send us the Holy Spirit to keep us in the one true faith. That faith unto life everlasting. Now in just a few minutes, you'll partake of that very forgiveness from the altar in Jesus' very body and very blood. And it will strengthen you through the Holy Spirit, keeping you in that faith. And then there'll be time for you to return to your vocations out in the world. Maybe family vocations, it may be work vocations, it may be talent vocations, whatever your vocations may be, you will know that you can go about them joyfully because God has given you all that you need for this body and soul and this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds ever faithful unto life everlasting. Amen.